Good morning. I'm grateful to be here before you today. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Alex Andrade. I am a Houstonian by heart. I was out of the Houston area for about 20 years with my wife, but we're back. We moved back this summer. I think most of you guys know that story already, but I wanted to share who I am if you don't know me. Who's this guy? So I do feel like a substitute preacher, okay? That's Lanny's out of town. So I hope you guys are going to be good students and behave today. But no, I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful to be able to share some things that I'm learning, some things that I'm really working on as I walk with God. Amen. And I hope that you're able to learn too. You know, to learn some of those things that I've been learning. So I want to talk today about what does it mean to walk close with God. Okay. You know, I think that holidays can be a time of doing a lot of things. Of being busy, making sure that everybody's needs are met. But one of the things in my experience that sometimes lacks during this time is getting close and being close with God during this time of the year. Right. Because I tend to become, you know, like what I call a Martha. If you remember the interaction between Martha and Mary, I tend to become more like that, taking care of things, you know, especially if I wake up late. Like having a time with God is something that I'll get to it when I get to it, right? But, you know, it's our lives suffer because of it. Yeah. I mean, sometimes I don't know. I was having a conversation with my wife this week, and I was like, why are we, you know, not seeing eye to eye this, you know, today, right? And I was like, man, you know, I mean, I know I'm prideful. I know I'm arrogant. I know I have sin, but I have not been praying, you know. I have not been really spending time with the Lord like I need to. So I've been working on this, and hopefully it will help you to see where you are at, okay? You know, as we walk with God, it is an incredible journey that can take many turns. You know, the more and more I walk, the more that I feel like, wow, how much do I need to learn from Him? Yeah. It is crucial that we continue to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. I believe that if we do not make it our life goal to do that, we will stray away. I believe that. Yeah. Because He wants us to be close to Him. We are in danger of missing His grace and the amazing things He's doing in our lives if we don't grow. Let's look in 2 Peter so you can get an idea of what I'm talking about. 2 Peter chapter 1,
come on, bro.
Verse 3, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through this, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting what he has been cleansed from their past sins. Wow, incredible, right? I mean, God has given us everything, brothers and sisters. He's given us everything for us to have a great life in the midst of our troubles, okay? It doesn't say anything here that's going to be pretty. It just says that He's given us everything. But He says that we need to make it our goal to get to know Him and to walk close with Him. And that's been something that I've been trying to do. You know, it's been about 5 or 6 years that I hit a low point in my life where I felt like, man, you know, I just didn't feel close to God. I felt like I read the Bible, but it just didn't have any effect, you know? And I read it, and then by the end of the day, I didn't know what I had read in the morning. So I've been in this journey to try to know God's word, to try to really know it and to have it have impact in my life. Okay? Not to just read it, but to actually let it work in my life. Amen? So I've been reading a lot of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Right now, I'm in the book of Kings. And I think I've been trying to dig deeper. I've been doing some character studies of people that walk close with God. So I'm going to talk about three characters that walk closely with God. Okay? So what I've done is I've been reading the same chapter of the Bible 3 days in a row for 5 years. And I'm in Kings. I started in Genesis. So it's taken me a little bit long to get there. But it's really helped me to understand a lot about how God is, you know, just to get to know his word. Amen. So let's look at this first guy. His name is Elijah. I think you guys remember him, right? Let's look at how he is and what can we learn from him. You know, let's go. Well, let me tell you a little bit about him first before we go to. We're going to be in 1 Kings 17. Okay, so if you want to take your Bible and stay there, and I'll tell you a little bit about him. So do you know that there's only a few people in the Bible that did not die? And he's one of them? And God has such a great relationship with him that he sent a chariot of fire to pick him up. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine your company just loves you so much they send a limo to pick you up for work every day? How special that makes you feel? But God sent a chariot of fire. The horses were made of fire. And he got taken up. Wow. Would you say he had a close relationship with God?
Oh, yeah.
You know, he was special to God. So that's to me like, what, man, what, why? Why was he special? Why did he get so close to God, right? What made God, you know, want to do that for him? You know, it is intense. You know, when Jesus came to earth, people said, hey, that's Elijah. Because people felt like it reminded the people of who Elijah was. He was powerful. He was effective. When he preached on something, he meant it. And Jesus reminded them of that in the Old Testament. So he was an incredible God. But it was not all incredible. And that's what I want to talk about, that the men of God that I'm studying, they also had low points in their lives. And I don't know where you're at. I know that in my walk with God, I've been on highs and I've been on lows. You know, but all along, God has been there for me. And that's the incredible thing, amen? So, you know, let's look at 1 Kings 17. It says, out of nowhere, he comes out. He says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Wow. What a relationship with God, right? Could you say that about rain? You know? Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Live here, turn eastward and hide in the Kirith Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Wow. What a beginning, right? He starts with a prophecy. The prophecy comes true. But you got to understand, this is not a good prophecy, right? This is equivalent to us. We don't relate, but this is an agricultural nation. If there is no rain, there will be nothing. People will die, right? So is the equivalent to us no internet? You know, maybe, you know, no more oil. You know, can you imagine? I mean, for those of you that have been through hurricanes here, right? What happens after the, you know, when there's no electricity? I mean, we all become these different people, you know, and when it's about survival, we start like, just, we become different. I know I become different when all my needs are not met. And so he prophesies. So God knows that he's going to be persecuted. So he says, go hide. Go hide in the river and stay there, and I will send you food through a questionable method, right? And I will give you water. Can you imagine if that's what God asked you to do? And I'm asking myself, why did God do this to him? Why did he ask him to do this? I believe that God wanted him to trust in him. He was going to be a powerful man, and he was a powerful man. But God wanted to totally, for Elijah to totally understand that he needed to depend on God. I mean, what did he take away? He took away all his friends. There was no family. There was no one to talk to. You know, a lot of people say that when you're on a deserted island, the worst thing is not that you don't have food or water. It's that you don't have anybody to talk to, you know? I mean, the water was clean, I hope. The meat and the bread, I don't know, right? Where do you think the ravens were getting it from, you know? And I want to relate it to us, you know. What is your brook that you're in right now? You know, who's your raven that's bringing you food and you think, man, I'm better than this, you know? He didn't do that, right? He took it. He just accepted it, and this is what God wants me to do. And God wanted Elijah to depend on him. So I imagine that he spent a lot of time with him. I imagine that Elijah spent a lot of time praying, asking God to be with him. So I'm asking myself, and I'm asking you, you know, do you go to him during those times? Do you go to God when you feel like there is nothing else but God? We all have those times, I believe, you know. And if this was not enough, let's keep reading in 1 Kings 17 and verse 7. It says, sometimes later the brook dried up, so no more water, because there had been no more rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. Then he came to the town gate. A widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me please a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have made and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain in the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So not only was he asked to go live by himself and be persecuted because everybody hated him at this time, right? But he says, hey, go live, go be taken care of by a widow. I don't know if you understand what God is asking him. If you have ever done a study of what the different levels of hierarchy and the classes in Israel, you know, the widows were at the lowest. They were even lower than slaves at times. You had the king, the aristocracy, you had the merchants, you had all the people, then you had the slaves and the widows. You know, that's why God always in the Old Testament commanded people to take care of the widows and the orphans, because they were the lowest of the lowest. And so Elijah gets asked to go be taken care of by a widow. Okay? I'm trying to think of equivalents for us so we can relate, right? Like, you know, I know, you know, there was this homeless lady in my area where I used to live before, and we knew her because she was always there. It's like, hey, you know, go be taken care of by her. That would be the equivalent. What would you do? You know, not only that you don't have anything, but this is like your dignity. This is more than that, right? You're a man, and you're being taken care of by a widow. But God, you know, God is amazing how he works. And he did it. You know, he went. He was not about what looks or how do I appear. I know I struggle with that. I know a lot of us probably struggle with that. You know, how do we look? What are people going to say? You know, even Thanksgiving, right, can be a time of that. It's like, what am I going to cook? You know, what am I going to do for everybody? What are they going to say about everything that I do? It becomes a lot about appearances, right? But God wanted to deal with his heart. So he sent him. He said, hey, you're going to be taken care of by a widow. You know, and when he went there, have you noticed in the Lord's Prayer that God says, Jesus asks, give us our daily bread? He doesn't say give us a lot more than that, right? He just says, give us our daily bread. Do you notice that here the oil in the jar was just enough for them to have enough to eat? So even what should our prayers be, right? Should our, you know, what do we ask for when we pray, you know? That we pray for all this abundance, for all these things. I'm just digging into this, and I don't know, there's something there, but I just thought that I should share that. You know, they just had enough to make it, but they needed to learn dependence on God. And sometimes we need that, right? But sometimes we need that. You know, for me, I don't think that I would have been here talking to you about God if it wasn't because I hit a low point in my life. You know, my friends were gone. I was out of high school. I had a lot of things going on in high school. When I went to college, my school was really tough. And instead of being the top student in my class, I was average. They would show the curve, you know, the bell curve when the grades come out. And I was either in the middle or towards the end where the people that were not doing well was. Man, that was such a hard pill to swallow for me because for so long, my identity had been, you're the top student in your class, you know. I had, you know, my family relationships were not going well. My girlfriend, you know, was not going well. I mean, there were so many things that just, I felt like God, well, a lot of them were my own decision, right? I got myself there. But I felt like also God was saying, hey, what are you going to do? Who are you going to turn to? And that's what I'm asking you today. Who do you turn to in those times, right? We could turn to a lot of things. The world says go to alcohol, go drinking, go to relationships, do this, do what makes you feel good, right? But that's not really an answer. We got to turn to God, amen? And if we turn to God and we really listen to him, great things will come out because we're going to be with him, okay? Amen? Another character, so that was Elijah, okay? Hopefully you learned some things there from him. Another character that I like is David. And David has probably been the, for me, if when I look at the Bible, besides Jesus, I think is the character in the Bible that you get to know the most from all different points of view. You know, you get it from the Chronicles, where it chronicles his life. You get it from 1 and 2 Samuel when he just becomes this king. You look at it from the Psalms, and you get to see what he's thinking, when all the situations are going on in his life, what he's feeling. So, but he was a guy, God chose him because he was a man after his own heart, right? He was after God's heart. So what's so special about him? Let's read a little bit about him, okay? Come on, are you all with me? Yeah. 1 Samuel... Verse 22. So I think to be close to God, you got to totally depend on him. That was Elijah, right? David, 1 Samuel, verse 22, he's going through a low point of his life also. He said, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them there with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet God said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go to the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. There were several things that David was known for. If you look at his life, he was an incredible warrior. I would have loved to be around him. I mean, he could take on people. You know, one day he just went out on a night and he killed 200 people and came back with it's a little violent. I don't want to say what he came back with. But he just did this crazy stuff, man. He's a man's man, right? He was just an incredible guy, you know. But most of all, he was known for being after God's heart. You know, we get to know him, how he felt. You know, like I was saying, in the Psalms, you get to see when he sins and when he's asking God for forgiveness, you get to see that part. You get to see when he's happy. You get to see when he's questioning God. You know, in this passage, you get to see him at a low point of his life. You know, you get to see him, what he has to work with and his attitude. Let's go back and read that, okay? Verse 2. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. Okay, do you want to have in your team all the stressed out people? Okay, all the ones that are about to get kicked out of their apartment or their house because they can't pay their bills, and all the grumblers. Have you been around grumblers? Oh, yeah. Oh my goodness. You tell them all that, you know, kind of like, the sun is out today. Yeah, but you'll get skin cancer, you know? I mean, what? You know, they're not fun people to be around, right? And guess who went to David? All of them. He got all of them in one place, and he became their leader. Wow. Can you imagine that? You know, what about you? Look at what he has to work with. But what's different is his attitude, right? And his close relationship to the Lord. You know, look at how he asked the king of Moab, "Hey, take care of my family, because Saul is going to kill him if he doesn't protect him." So he takes him to another kingdom. He gets his family taken care of. He says, "And I want to wait on the Lord. I want to wait what the Lord has to say." When the prophet says, "Do this," he does it. He was an incredible man. His attitude what made the difference. You know? But you say, so my point here is, who do you want on your team? You know, let's say that you have your own company, or you're a worker, or you're a Bible talk leader, or whatever. Who do you want on your team? Or when you look at your team, are you like, you know, oh my goodness, you know, what do we have to work with here? Or, you know, sometimes with us, with our kids, we look at our kids and like, oh my goodness, what do I have to do here, you know? It's hard. I mean, let's be real, right? You know, we go through hard times. So, you know, it's about our attitude, brothers and sisters. Yeah. And our attitude will be according to how we're doing with God. Yeah. Amen? That is going to reflect. But you can say, "Well, come on, Alex, this is David you're talking about. He was an incredible man. Like, look at me. Like, man, I can't even, you know, wake up and pray in the morning." I don't know, right? I'm just saying. So, but you know what? David was not such a hot shot either. No. I mean, let me just go through some of the things that he had that were not going for him. He was hasty. He had anger issues. He was a terrible, terrible father. Terrible. Okay, study it out. He was lustful. He was prideful. He had too much blood in his hand because he was so rash. If you rubbed David the wrong way, it would not go well with you. And the list goes on and on. So what made him so different? You know, what he had going for him is that he wanted to be close to God. Amen. And he never let go of his relationship with God. Never. Through the low points, he wanted to repent. And he wanted to change because he knew that God wanted that from him. He loved God, and he was going to do whatever it took to stay close to him. You know? I mean, sometimes I think about it, you know, when he counts his fighting men, there's thousands of people that die because of that one action. Yeah. Thousands, you know? And, you know, I would not live through the guilt because I have a hard time understanding grace. But he was able to bounce back from that. He was able to bounce back and really be close to God. So, you know, what about you? Who are you? Who are you? How is your relationship with God affecting your attitude and your outlook on others? How are you turning to God on your low points? You know, do you feel like you're gone beyond, you know, no return? You know, I think for me, because I tend to be a guilt-ridden person, sometimes I can feel that way. And I appreciate friends coming over and talking to me because he helps me to sort through my thoughts, and it helps me to see, man, it's not as messed up as I think it is. And, you know, I'm just a man. I'm human, and I need to change. Amen? We all need to change, right? Because that's why we're here. We're here to honor God and to become more like him. We need to turn to God. We need to keep talking to God. We need to get help. We need to allow other people to help us. We need to be like him and not give up. Amen? Amen. Another man who was known to walk with God is King Josiah. I don't know if you guys remember him, but he's in the middle of the book of Kings. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but I mean, he's a young king, and he finds the books of the law, and when he finds it, he just makes the whole nation of Israel change, because he says, this is what God wants. I didn't know what God wanted. Now we know what God wants, and he makes the whole nation change. You know, he was so incredible that before he even reigned, hundreds of years before, there was a prophet that prophesied about him because God was so excited about him. He was so excited that he would come in the future. Okay? And when he came, he did so many great things. He turned people's hearts to God. But one little thing that people, if you're walking close to God or to know God, is to understand him, right? And to do the things that he cares for. Look at what Jeremiah says about him after he died. Okay? Let's go to Jeremiah 22.
Come on, bro.
Jeremiah 22 and verse 15 and 16. He's actually, Jeremiah is telling things about his son. He's a contemporary of Josiah's sons. So he's telling kind of bad predictions about Josiah's sons. But he takes time to talk about Josiah. And in this time, one of his sons, he is just thinking, man, if I get wood from, you know, from Lebanon and I build a good, you know, wall around the city of Jerusalem, nobody's going to come and conquer us because we have the strong wood, which is, you know, very similar to the way we think, right? You know, I have this good job, so everything's going well, so what could go wrong, right? I mean, I just think about all the different things that we can relate that to. But one of the things that Josiah was known for is the following. Jeremiah 22, verse 15. It says, does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? That's Josiah. He did what was just and right, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. So to me, there's something there. There's something big there. You know, to defend the cause of the poor and needy means to know God. It means to understand God. Okay. And I don't know if you've ever taken the time to look at that and to say, well, what does that mean for me? You know, I come from a third world country, so I understand what I have because I know where I was before, right? You know, but I forget too. You know, I forget what God has given me. So what does it mean for me to know God and to defend the cause of the poor and needy? If we're going to imitate Josiah and how close he walked with God, we need to take this as a very important part of our lives. Amen? Amen. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but I want you to think about it. You know, you want to depend on God, you want to change your attitude about God, but you also want to think about how you're helping the poor and needy. Do you have the clicker? So I wanted to share about the trip to El Salvador. First, I wanted to say thank you for all the gifts and donations that you gave. So many of you guys don't know, I went about 2 weeks ago to go help the people of El Salvador, where that's where I'm from. So there was about 35 different people from the U.S. that were doctors, nurses, PAs. And we went to help out just the church members that can't afford medical help, but we also went to help out the people of this little town that have no access to medical help. Okay, and I just want to tell you that this is an area that I'm growing in. Okay, I'm growing in. What does it mean to help the poor and needy? So I just want to report to you what we did. And hopefully, you're already doing great in this area. I think the church in Houston here is focused on so many different things. But I think each of us personally need to grow and to understand this area of our lives, okay? So let's see. Some statistics for El Salvador. There's so much gang violence that about 80% of the businesses have to pay the gangsters just to sell something. You know, I tried to help my cousin start a business, and he couldn't because his money was being taken off by the gangsters. Okay, El Salvador has the highest rate of homicide for children and adolescents in the world. Okay, most of the people that die are between the ages of 15 and 30. Like, they're young people. Okay, so let me see here. In the church, which is about 160 members, most of the members live in less than $300 a month. If you can put yourself in those shoes, right? You know, and the reason why the brigades go is because the conviction is we need to take care of our brothers and sisters. If they can't afford their medical health, how are they going to do? You know, how are they going to do? And we are their brothers and sisters, right? So it is our conviction to take care of them. You know, we need to take care of our own. That's what Galatians says. Hey, don't stop doing good, but especially to the family of believers, right? So the brigades are there to help our brothers and sisters, you know. So these are some of the, I just wanted to share some of the pictures of the kids that we saw. This is, I usually don't have twins, but this is one of the twins that I take care of. They're my patients. They're night and day. One is like crazy, walking all over the place. The other one's really calm. This is a family that I see. This is it's been 4 years that I go every year to take care of them. Some of them have chronic diseases like asthma, bronchitis, you know, different problems, and we try to keep up with them so that they have medical care for the whole year, not just when we go. This is a typical house. That's the living room right there. This is two guys hanging out in their living room. This is a family. I know them really well because their kids have some chronic conditions, so I just got happy that I got to see them back. It's one of the little girls that she's very grateful every time I go see her. This is a typical kitchen. Okay, you can see how, you know, not too sanitary, right? But that's what the moms have to work with and the dads. This is a lady, typical lady there. This is not the lady that I met, but there is a lady I met on one of my trips that had 16 kids. And she, during the war, she lost 11 of them. The boys, because they were fighting in the war, and the girls, because they disappeared. Some of them had died of natural causes, but some of the other ones, they just disappeared. And this school, this is a school where we're at, used to be an army barracks. So when they would capture somebody, they would torture them there. And there is a mass grave in the school of just the bodies that they. So when you look at a face like that, there's a lot going on. Okay. This is then we spent a day on the little town. That was the pictures I just showed. This is the church for brothers and sisters. I just wanted to show some of their faces. Wanted to share this story. This lady here on the right, she's not a part of the church, but she's the sister of one of the members of the church. She has a benign tumor on her hand, and we've been trying to get her help. We finally got her. She got surgery, and things seem to be going well. So the tumor is so bad that she can't use her hand. And but the tumor grew back, so we're trying to see what we could do for her now that it came back. It's unfortunate that happens sometimes, right? This is the people, the brothers and sisters from over there. They're saying thank you to you and to everybody that helped. I just wanted to show a picture of them. These are the brothers and sisters that we go see and that we have relationship with. And, you know, the story of the paralytic and the friends that took him on the roof, I'm not going to read it, but, you know, for the sake of time, I just wanted to tell you that this man right here, he's not part of the church. He's just a guy that lives in the capital. And his name is Rodolfo, and he carries this guy on his shoulders. You know, you see the story of the paralytic, right? And you see people carrying them. But to see a man coming into to the clinic with another man on their shoulder was a sight to see. And because San Salvador has so many hills and the streets are pretty bad, having a wheelchair is not... it's not a good thing. So he was born, he had meningitis when he was 1 year old, and he became paralyzed. And so he's quadriplegic. So his friend, they live in the same neighborhood, picks him up at 5 in the morning, puts him on the bus, takes him to the streets of San Salvador to beg. And he stays there the whole day. And while his friend goes to sell herbs and spices, all, he has his own business. And then at the end of the day, he puts him back in his shoulders, takes him in the bus, and they go back home. And, you know, so he came in because he had back problems. He's like, hey, you know what? I'm having back issues. I don't know why. I'm like, yeah, I know why. You know? So those are the people we're serving over there, okay? So I wanted to show you and this is Dave Mitchell. He's the one that directs the whole group there. So, you know, he defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so it went well with him. What does that mean to you? You know, what does it mean? Because I think he's saying, hey, Josiah was close to me. He understood me. He got me. So I think if we all strive to be close to him, we need to understand what that means to us. And we need to study it out. So with that, thank you for letting me share.